Okay, just as we get started today, we are obviously looking at a passage in Micah. But I'm going to give you a picture of someone biking into a headwind. So I don't know if you've ever ridden a bicycle, either in a wind or been for a walk on a pretty windy day. And maybe sometimes you've been for a walk and you've started out with the wind behind you. And you can see that maybe the grass is moving a little, and the branches are moving maybe a little, the trees are moving a little. But you know you're putting in effort and you're going along and you're doing well. Until you turn around and start heading back into the wind. And then you go, oh, it wasn't just that a few branches, a few little leaves were moving or a little bit of grass was moving. That wind was making quite a difference when you turn around and go back into a headwind. This is a picture of headwinds and tailwinds. And we're going to hold that in our mind because I'll bring it up later on. We are looking at the kingdom of God. So a short series looking at the kingdom of God. Last week, we started in Genesis, first chapter, and we saw in God's creation, God's purpose, God's economy, if I can use that word, the economy, God's household. Everyone has a place. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has sufficient. And there's harmony. Harmony between people, amongst people, between people and God, with all of creation. We have this wonderful picture, and we know that something went wrong, and we're in a mixed up in-between world where we have remnants of that and the echoes of that, but things have gone wrong. We talked about that last week, and this week we're looking at what the prophets have to say into that mixed up space. So a little bit about Old Testament prophets, because sometimes we get ideas of prophecy in our modern culture that don't necessarily fit the picture that the Bible gives us. So Old Testament prophets, their job is to speak the truth. That's a central part of what they're doing. They're speaking the truth, and they're speaking the truth from God. They actually speak more about the present than the future. You go through the Old Testament prophets and you add it all up, you'll find out they spend more time speaking into the present tense of their community than the future. They say if you do this, it will have this consequences in the future, and they always give a little bit of a further hint of some future hope, but the most of what they're saying, the majority, is the present. The other thing we need to notice is that they speak primarily into their own cultural context. When we're thinking about having a prophetic voice or noticing injustice, which is a major theme for the prophets, it's easy to think of those bad people somewhere way over there, those other bad people, or something on the political stage, something writ large, something far away from us. But that's not the context where the prophets speak. The prophets speak into their own cultural context, into their own here and now. Which means reading the prophets is always a little bit of a dangerous thing, because they're going to challenge us here and now, challenge us and encourage us here and now. So I've chosen this topic passage from Micah, because I think it is such a great summary of so much of the message of the prophets. Act justly. Love mercy, or your translation might have kindness. Love mercy and kindness. Walk humbly with your God. What a wonderful message. So, as it says in your newsletter, you might know Micah, he's a prophet. He lives about 800 years before Jesus. He's in the southern part of Israel. He's in the southwest in a little country town. He's speaking and involved in the community at the same time as Isaiah and at the same time as Hosea and Amos. So that's about the time he's speaking. And things have gone badly wrong for the people of Israel. Things have been going downhill for a long time. And these prophets are challenging them about that. So two major themes in Micah, one major section of what he says is the challenge to his culture and to his community and the things he speaks about. We're going to have a little bit of a tour through them, You'll see why he feels called to speak out. It's not pleasant listening. So the chapter and verse numbers are in brackets next to each section. He calls them to them and says, you're following idolatry. There is idolatry in your midst. You are worshipping gods that are not God. And in fact, you're worshipping things you've made, you've done, and you're putting your trust in that. He tells them, Israel, there's too much idolatry going on. He says, what I'm seeing amongst you is oppression and unlawful acquisition of goods or land. He mentions that the leaders covet fields and seize them. They just see something they want and take it. And in doing so, they are oppressing the ordinary people, people who lose their homes and their inheritance, because that ancient Israelite view of land is similar to Maori or a lot of indigenous culture's understanding of land, that the land is held in trust for future generations. It's an inheritance that is for the future and for future generations. And Micah says, you're stealing this, you're depriving people of this. He speaks about false prophets. People who, again, if you go down halfway through that, they have something to eat. The false prophets have sufficient. And in fact, in doing so, they're declaring war or they're taking from the poor. And even in the midst of that, they're saying, peace, it's okay. God's all right with this. God says peace to us. We're doing all right. Even as they are oppressing other people. Micah says they're self-righteous. There's a description right before the verse we heard. He says, will the Lord be pleased with what? Thousands of rams, tens of thousands of offerings. All your religiosity that makes you feel good and look good and makes you feel like you're looking noble. Is this what pleases God? And there's an even indication in that Israel is joining the cultural practices of surrounding nations, and that involves child sacrifice. It says your understanding of what is right has gone so far wrong that you're feeling righteous about doing something terrible. He says they're involved in dishonesty and cheating, that their scales are not balanced. So they're cheating people, they're speaking lies, deceit. This is not a happy list. And that they're abusing power. Even describes that their hands are skilled to do evils. Those in positions of authority see what they desire. They want what they want. They take a bribe. Even if that means distorting justice for the people they are meant to be looking out for. It still goes on. I read this and thought, phew, what a list. What a list of things that Micah is talking about in his community, the things that he is seeing. No wonder he says to them, the Lord has told you, you know what is good. You know what the Lord requires. And it can be summed up like this. Act justly, in the contrast to all the injustice that they were doing, all the known injustice that they were doing, bribes, greed, seizing things, their self-righteousness. He says to love mercy. Mercy, which can also be translated kindness, which is not just justice in terms of the letter of the law, but an overflowing generosity, a desire to find a way to give and be generous and to alleviate suffering. Love mercy, love kindness. Not just acting justly, but go beyond that. Be merciful and generous. Walk humbly. What a contrast to the self-righteousness and self-gain, self-interest that Micah has just described. Walk humbly and walk with your God who has instructed you how to live, who offers to walk with you and guide you and show you his love and bless you and give you his presence. Walk humbly with your God. Micah is calling them back. Because if everyone were doing this, acting justice, loving mercy and kindness, walking humbly with God, they would come back to a place where everyone had a place, everyone had sufficient. Everyone was able to fulfill their sense of purpose and flourish in life, and there would be harmony amongst people. So this is Micah's message, and it's Micah's message to us still today. As I was thinking about this, these three things together, acting justice, love, mercy, walking humbly, they're kind of all interconnected. So I'm going to refer them together. When we see injustice, it is reasonably easy most of the time to spot in other people, and easy to spot when it happens to us, when we're on the downside of injustice, when we're experiencing disadvantage. And that's usually because, although sometimes people don't spot injustice when it happens to them, that needs to be noted. But it's usually because we're on the downside of injustice, we have some pretty strong feelings. We might experience anger or outrage or a sense of betrayal or hurt or grief. We might feel ignored, or that our voice hasn't counted, or that somehow maybe in being treated like that, does this mean that I don't count? And there's a sense of shame that gets tied up in being treated unjustly, where people start to doubt themselves or doubt their own worth. It can be humiliating. Injustice can cause resentment or envy of those who have taken from us something that we felt we justly should have had. Those are pretty strong emotions and they grab our attention. It can be easy to spot injustice when it happens to us, but I'm wondering about the other way around. So I thought I'd spend a little bit more time noticing some of the patterns here, and a little situation that happened to me and a few others a few years ago. And just to reassure you, I'm sharing this because it's a past thing, it's not bothering me. It's in a good space there. But something that happened to me and a few others a few years ago, briefly, it was an organisational situation where there was some politics, where you get humans, you can get politics, and a decision needed to be made in relation to those politics. And it was a decision was made, and people making the decision were trying to do something good. I can recognise that. But there was a small group of us who had nothing to do with the politics, who were significantly impacted by that decision. And it was humiliating and it was belittling. We'd invested a lot in this area of the organisation's life, and it made us look like we were in the same place as the troublemakers. That decision itself was tough, but even worse was the way it was handled. Because I recognised that a decision needed to be made. And I recognised that the people making the decision were actually trying to do something helpful. But I still think if some open conversations had been had, if a bit of a better process was employed there, it would seem there'd be some ways that it could have been handled a whole lot better. So that's the situation. I've kind of outlined it very briefly. But as I reflected on that, one of the things that I remember saying to a close friend who I was confiding in at the time, just the sense of longing, can any of the people who are involved in this decision have the courage to acknowledge that something happened and people were hurt? Even as a minimum, to acknowledge something happened and people were hurt. Because that acknowledgement wasn't happening, even though people were trying to talk to them about this injustice, or people had raised it and there had been a sense of denial or avoiding it or blaming others or even criticising those who were raising concerns. So I've raised that, Because that's what injustice feels like, and those are some of the patterns we see when we're facing injustice. But how do we spot it when we're on the other side? Because I think this is like the headwinds and the tailwinds. There's our picture of the person biking again. When I reflected on that situation, I thought, those people who made that decision, they were trying to do something right. And when these things were raised, their view seemed to be that these are just minor things. You know, okay, it wasn't perfect, but these are minor things. But when we were on the other side, those things were a big deal. So how do we have the courage to listen and notice when we're in a situation where we are in a position of advantage, when we have a responsibility to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God, and to uphold that vision that everyone has a place in God's economy and everyone can have sufficient. Everyone has capacity for flourishing and contributing to society. There can be harmony. It won't be perfect in this age, but let us, how do we courageously hold up that vision? Well, I said at the start, prophets speak into our own context, into their own context, into the here and now. So guess what happened over the last week and a half? There's a situation came up that caught my attention, and I realised that I had a moment where I wanted to avoid something and thought, I need to notice that. So I'm going to tell you a story in the here and now, in this area, in Nelson. Some of you know that a week and a half ago, my younger nephew came up in the school holidays. He's a lovely young man, and we had a lot of fun and visited some places about Nelson. And we went into Nelson Provincial Museum. And there was one of the displays in the museum that said something, a theme that I'm well familiar with, but it was written large on a wall in a public space, an indication of Christians being involved in a situation that had involved injustice. And I saw that and I thought, oh Lord, not again. And I just wanted to avoid it and walk on. So I thought, I have to go back. I was doing a tour with my nephew, so we didn't have time then, but I thought, I have to go back and read that properly, because I noticed in myself that instinct to avoid something, because I felt grief about the injustice and I felt embarrassed that Christians had been mentioned this way with writing large on the wall. So I went back and read that in early time of settlement in this very region, in this land that we are on, there had been injustice where some land had been taken from the local Māori, a significant section of land. There was a Crown investigation into that. A man called Commissioner Spain, which is a little confusing because it sounds like it's referring to a country. He investigated and found out this was the case. There had been injustice in this area. But nonetheless, Governor Gray ignored that decision and gave a significant chunk of that land to missionaries. And the missionaries, the Christian missionaries, were trying to do something good. And they were doing something good. And they may or may not have been fully aware or have noticed fully what was happening. But I read that and I thought, I have to notice that. I don't know if you can read as the museum staff let me take a photograph. Although the 1848-44 Spain Commission, that's Mr. Spain, had recognised the land ownership rights of Māori who were resident at Motueka, he said their permission was not sought and compensation was not paid for the loss of their lands. And I read that at the same time as I had been preparing this that morning. They covet fields and seize them, houses and take them away. They oppress householder and house, people and their inheritance. I read those two things together and I thought, ouch. This is tough. This is tough to read that. Just like my situation, when I was quite sure that the people making decisions were trying to do something right, they were trying to do something good. Christian missionaries are good. They're trying to do something good, and they did achieve good things. But again, just like my situation, how much more human flourishing could we have seen? How much more of God's kingdom could we have seen if there had been good process, where people had lived and said, we have the courage to stand in the view that in God's kingdom, everyone has a place. Everyone has a purpose and something to contribute, and everyone has sufficient. I don't know how you're feeling right now, but I know that this is confronting. So let's just notice that. This is a confronting thing to put this passage, this historically researched passage, and this passage of the Bible next to each other on a screen in front of us. We'll notice that that's confronting. Later, some of that land was returned, but it took six generations. And again, I noticed that phrase, their inheritance. For six generations, people didn't have a place. They weren't able to work their purpose of providing for their families. They didn't have sufficient. They didn't have their inheritance, and there wasn't harmony. And then when some land was given back, it was the bits around the edges. It wasn't the best bits. We'll take a little breath, because that's hard. It's hard to listen to. Acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. This is a good vision. And sometimes when we're dealing with injustice, we think, well, if we deal with that, doesn't that mean I'm going to miss out? But the call of faith, the call of God's kingdom, is to live as if the kingdom of God has come. This is Old Testament. We know Jesus has come and lived and been raised from the dead, and his kingdom has come. His spirit is amongst us. The call of Jesus is to live as if his kingdom has come, as if everyone has a place in God's economy. We don't miss out. By creating space for each other, we don't miss out in God's economy. Everyone has a place. Everyone has purpose. Everyone has something to contribute, no matter their circumstance. And our world and our lives will flourish and grow more when we see the contributions of everyone. And everyone has sufficient. Again, in acting justly, it does not mean we miss out. Because God's economy is that everyone has sufficient. Walking humbly with our God takes courage. It really takes courage. It takes courage to listen and notice to things that are uncomfortable to hear. It's like me going back to that museum and making the time to take a trip right in, talk to the museum staff that I was a pastor wanting to take a photo of the story of an injustice, putting a face to that to the museum staff, and taking the time to ask them about it and research it further, and being willing to listen. It takes courage to listen. And it takes courage to hold on to that view that the kingdom of God is amongst us. Everyone has a place. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has sufficient in God's economy, and there is harmony. I said that's the first major theme of Micah's message in his seven chapters. There is another theme in there. There is another theme in the book of Micah. Because Micah writes that one day there will be a king who will be a shepherd, who will not be a king who takes bribes or takes advantage or takes and covets or is selfish or perpetrates injustice. One day there will be a king who will be a good shepherd. He says this king will be born in the line of David. He said this king will be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And the result of this king will be to bring the kingdom of God, to bring peace and harmony amongst people. And as a result, people from every nation will come to worship our God. This is the second part of Micah's message. Is a message of hope, of the coming kingdom of God, of a good king and a good leader who will be coming, whom we know has come, and by his spirit is amongst us. Folks, I'd like us to spend some time in prayer. Let's pray.